Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119, while we're turning there, our children up through first grade can be dismissed. Children's church staff will meet you in the back. So those children up through first grade, they can be dismissed right now. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, at 176 verses, is a Hebrew acrostic that takes its reader through 22 eight-verse stanzas. The authorship of this psalm is uncertain, with candidates being David, Ezra, Nehemiah. But the subject of all 22 stanzas is the same. The psalmist has praise, the psalmist has adoration, and the psalmist has dependence on God's word. Is that not something that we need today? I trust that Psalm 119 can be a blessing to you this morning. In 2005, the Dove Corporation began a campaign addressing the subject of true inner beauty within a culture. The campaign really began because of a survey that was done that resulted in less than 5% of ladies who the survey was taken by, 5% of ladies who actually came out and said, you know, I would probably classify myself as a beautiful person. With that drastic of a number, 5%, Dove decided, well, hey, you know, there's a problem here, and so let's see if we can't figure out what it is. Now, Dove, in their quest for ridding the problem, probably uses a method that we probably wouldn't necessarily agree with. They're looking to increase self-image. They're looking to increase how one feels about themselves. And that's not necessarily something that we want to delve into or to really focus on as believers. However, Dove did kind of touch a chord with its people who use their products. And the reason that they touched a chord with it was because I am sure and I am certain that probably every single one of us in here got up this morning, went to our mirror, looked in the mirror and said, wow, something needs to change here. So something, you know, brush your teeth, comb your hair. In my case, I don't comb as much hair anymore, but something needs to change here. And so maybe you would look at yourself and you would, you know, hopefully shave and take a shower. And so you take steps to make those necessary changes to be at your best. And maybe you also would look at, as we take a look at the word change, maybe you could consider change as being, you know, maybe a change of scenery or maybe a change of responsibilities. But all of us probably have been confronted with this idea of I need to change something about either myself. I need to change something about maybe my external stimuli or the external things going on. And so today we're going to talk about this idea of change. And maybe you have an external change, but how many of us have also recognized there probably needs to be internal change that takes place? And this is true in our culture as well, because how do I know that? Well, Americans have spent countless of millions of dollars. I don't even have a number. It's probably too great to count. But people have spent millions of dollars on changing who they are, changing their emotional state, changing their emotional health, changing their quality of life. Something that, you know, people, we look at ourselves and we say there's something not right and we need to change something. And so we look at the external and maybe we try to change that, but then we also look at the internal and we know we say, you know, there's got to be something better to life. There's got to be something that I can do to increase the vitality of life, whatever it might be. One thing is true. All of us probably look at our life at some point or another and say something has to change. And so let's transition then from not necessarily just the physical or even the emotional, but let's look at what the spiritual side of life. How many of us have ever had time where we sit under the preaching of God's word and the Holy Spirit really speaks to you and it's like a dagger and it goes into your heart and you say, you know, I really need to work on this one area. But how many of us walk out and then we try to put that into practice and it fizzles out? And maybe we do well for about a week or 2 weeks, and then it just kind of dies. And how do, and I know for in my own life, there's been times I've looked back, probably after times of camp, because at times of camp, you set aside all the distractions of life and just focus completely on God and allow God's word to really affect our life. And then we go back to our life and distractions come, and we tend to set aside maybe some of the desire or the fervor because we were just distracted or were too busy. And then we notice that that decision that was so, and we were so serious about, just kind of fizzles out. And so I don't know about you, but I get frustrated sometimes. How do I change? How do I change who I am? How do I bring it into line with what God's word says? I want to do that. And even to have that desire is a good sign. That is a good sign that the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you areas that you need to work on. But I know in my life, I get frustrated. How do I change? Well, today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that hopefully will give us that answer. And there's going to be 3 points. We're going to move right through them, and then we'll apply that to our life. But what makes real lifetime change stick? We all desire that spiritual change. We all desire to be closer to God. And today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that can kind of help us with that. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 9. That first phrase, how can a young man keep his way pure? We're just going to stop right there. Because it is kind of a comfort to actually read in the Bible that a psalmist is asking a question, the same question that we are asking of ourselves. Now, I memorized this in the King James Version. I'm reading from the English Standard Version at the moment. But wherewithal, this is how the King James puts it, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And that big word, wherewithal, you could probably just take it out and say, how in the world? How in the world does a young man cleanse his way? Or as ESV puts it, how can a young man keep his way pure? And I want us to stop and think a little bit about the person, the subject matter that is being spoken about. Why is the just even taking it down to the nitty gritty, how can a young man keep his way pure? Why are we stopping at young man? Let's stop at young man for a second. Let's delve into why is the question being brought up about a young man? What's the big deal about? Why doesn't it say how can a person, how can a disciple of the Lord, why does it say how can a young man? How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, consider this. What dynamic or what group of people probably in our culture has probably the most struggle, the most difficulty keeping his way pure? Well, it's probably a young man. Why? Well, because young men are, maybe they have the best intentions, but they are pretty much impulsive sometimes. I know that that is true in my own life. There are times where I am very impulsive, and yet there are other times where I see other young men who are very impulsive. I see that probably on a daily basis in my job as I drive for the school district here in Ember Grove Heights. I look back and I see in my mirror, I see impulses from young men all the time, and I'm just like, wow. Well, you're not living, it's like you're a brick shot of load. I mean, you're not living in reality in some cases. And so who are the ones in our culture who probably have a higher rate of trouble legally? Well, it's probably young men. Who are the ones who act impulsively? It's probably young men. Who are the ones who probably lack the wisdom? They might have a knowledge, a head knowledge, but they haven't quite figured out how to put it into life. Well, it's probably young men. Now, I'm not trying to give all excuses to young ladies or the elderly. There are probably plenty of times, and some of you probably could stand up here and give testimony of times when, you know, you struggle at different times in different areas as well. But the fact that the psalmist brings up this young man is not necessarily a small thing. Because he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And basically it has the idea of, hey, if a young man can do it, anybody can do it. If the group of people in this room who are probably the most impulsive, probably the ones who have the tendency to not connect knowledge to living in a skilled way, being young men, if they can do it, if we can help them to live a pure life, well, then these things can be true of pretty much anybody. And so how can a young man keep his way pure? This is the question of a lifetime. See, because the true fact is, in our fallen nature, everybody realizes their need for a change, but few know how to achieve that true life-changing transformation. But God doesn't just leave us in our wandering, wondering what to do. God gives for us in this passage a way, a method, three ways, God's answer on how we can answer the question of a lifetime. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man or young lady or older man, how can he purify his heart? How can he live and have change that lasts? It's true biblical change. Well, we see the first answer at the end of verse 9. It says, by guarding it according to your word. As I mentioned before, I memorized this passage in the King James. And so the King James says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And I like how the English Standard Version translates it, by guarding it according to thy word. What does that mean? Taking heed. Well, in the King James, it's taking heed. In ESV, it's guarding it. Well, basically, it kind of has the idea of putting up a fence. As this is being mentioned, probably the readers of this passage could look and think about the time when they probably would put up fences around their house, around their land. And so it was almost like you're putting up a bastion, and you're using, what are you using as the tool? Well, you're using God's word as a way to build a wall about your mind, a wall about your life. And so God's first answer is by taking heed according to thy word. Taking heed has the idea of clinging to, obeying, hearing, and doing. As I mentioned before, it has the idea of putting up a guard tower. And then you may say, okay, well, that's great, taking heed to God's word. But what does that mean? How does it happen? The first step is you got to read it, right? How do we allow God's word to be a guard to our life? You know, putting even God's word on your front door and somehow sticking it up there, is that going to necessarily change how you live inside of your house? Is that how you're going to change? And is that how you're going to live in your daily walk? No, you have to read it. You have to crack it open. You have to be a student of it. You have to make it a huge part of your life. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later in the application aspect. But we must make God's word big in our life. It is our answer for everything. As I mentioned before, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 talks about how God's word is able to do certain things. It's able to teach us what is right. It's able to teach us what is wrong. It's able to teach us how to make it right. And then it teaches us how to keep it right. And you may be sitting here and you may be saying, amen, amen, I agree with this. This is great. I understand that. This is not anything new. It is a nice reminder, but what is the big, you know, not what is the big deal, but why are you bringing this up again? Well, I think it's because in my own life, my actions speak louder than maybe even my thoughts and my words. Because I don't know about you, but there are plenty of times when I endure a struggle or I am faced with a struggle, and where do I go? I don't go to God's word. Where do I go? Maybe I go to counsel. Well, there's nothing wrong with getting counsel. And maybe I go to, in some cases, maybe I try to figure it out myself. And I know in today's culture, as I've mentioned before, there are plenty of people who look at their life and they realize that there is a problem. And then who do they turn to? They turn to their psychologist, or they turn to their doctor, or they turn to the latest and greatest self-help book that comes out, or they turn to maybe even a biblically based book, but they go to that book instead. And while I'm not trying to minimize the importance of being well-read and understanding biblically based principles put into life circumstances through a book, I'm not trying to knock that. But how many of us actually just, when we are faced with a struggle, just say, hey, you know what? I just need to read the Word. What does God's Word have to say about this? You know, He's the one who created me. He's the one who gave me all of my faculties and He gave me all of the circumstances of my life. So why would I try to find grace, help in time of need somewhere else? And I think a lot of times we may say, you know, God's Word is sufficient for me, but then our actions don't line up with that. And so the first answer that God gives when we ask the question, how does a young man keep his way pure? Well, we make God's Word a crucial, a vital part of the answer. We go to that first. We are students of it first. And we seek to implement the principles that are mentioned in the Bible into our life. And it's interesting when one does that, when one seeks to look at what God's Word says and seek to implement things that God's Word says, then something else amazing happens. When your life is put up next to God's Word, one of the things that typically will happen is then you start thinking, okay, here's what God's Word says. What is my life doing? And so you have kind of a kind of a give and take. You see what God's Word says, then you say, am I following that? Or am I kind of, is there something not right here? And so that actually then leads into our second answer that God gives. And that is the idea that is found in verse 10. It says, with my whole heart I seek you. So as I mentioned, as the psalmist considers how a young man changes, he realizes that God's Word is the crucial thing. And then when he starts studying God's Word, then he sees how that then comes alongside his life and he starts to do a self-assessment. He starts to think about, okay, what are my desires? What are my ambitions? What is the thing that I am so excited about? What is the thing that I can't live without? And so you see in verse 10, an assessment of his own life. He says, with my whole heart, I seek you. I don't know about you, but when I first started reading that, I was like, well, that kind of sounds a little bit arrogant to me. I mean, how can anybody say, hey, with my whole heart, Lord, I sought you. You know, you can look at me and you can take me all apart and you know that I have sought you with my whole heart. And I want to step back. I don't think it's necessarily a pride thing going on here. Rather, it is an assessment of his desire. It is an assessment of what his ideal would be. It really comes down to, he's not bragging. He was simply saying that he had done his best to seek after God. And how do I know that this is a biblically based, how do I know that that is okay for the psalmist to say? Well, first off, the psalmist says it, and it's in God's Word, so that's good. But then also, other passages come alongside and really kind of bring about this idea of sanctification, and there is a God aspect to sanctification, and then there is a personal responsibility aspect. And that is what the psalmist is talking about in the personal responsibility arena. He could say before God that he had done everything he could to really seek after God. So how does a young man cleanse his way? He does it by taking heed according to God's Word, and then he does it by choosing to be close to God. As I mentioned before, this psalm, the authorship has been disputed. Some people have said it's David. Some people have said it's Ezra. And really, it comes down to, even if it's Ezra or David, it doesn't really matter. Because if you consider both of those men, who was David? Well, David was a man after God's own heart. How did he get to be a man after God's own heart? Well, probably one day he just woke up and he said, you know what? I want to know who my God is. And I'm tired of trying to find my fulfillment in anything else. I want to know God, and I want to be a man after His own heart. I want to experience who God is. I want to know what God, who God is, and then to have that transform my life. And then consider Ezra and the time of Ezra. That was during the exilic period. They're just coming back from being exiled. And you look at all that's going on, and Ezra is really just pouring out his heart to the Lord. And even if it was David or if it was Ezra, really what they really needed to do is they needed to get back to seeking after their God. And with their whole heart seeking God and setting aside all the distractions of what it looked like to, hey, we're back in our homeland. Let's build all of our houses and put up all of these wonderful and intricate things in our house. Well, you know what? Ezra called everybody, all of the God's people to abandon that and really focus on who God is. Focus on building God a temple, putting God first. And so whether it was David who wrote Psalm 119 or Ezra, it really doesn't matter. Really what it comes down to is, have you decided that you just want God? I want to know who God is. Can you look at this passage and can you echo with the psalmist, with my whole heart have I sought you? How's that possible? Well, in some cases that means you're going to have to push other things aside. Maybe even things that aren't necessarily bad in their own realm. But have you with your whole heart sought God? Is He at the top of your priority list? The question is asked, how can a young man keep his way pure? It won't happen if you are saying, I want God and something else. You have to say, you know what? I just want God. And it doesn't matter what I have to do to get Him. I want to know who He is. So the first answer is taking heed according to your word. The second answer is, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. And then we move on and we look at God's third answer. And God's third answer is total dependence on God. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, let me not wander from your commandments. I find it interesting, as you look at this passage, there is such a dialogue that's going on. You have to almost read between the lines. But you have the psalmist who is looking at his life and he sees something that needs to change. And he says, how do I change? How does this take place? How does change stick? How do I really make this happen? And then he says, okay, so I know that I can't do it in and of myself. I know that I still kind of lack the ability to stay faithful, and so I know that it's got to be something outside of Him. So he looks down and he knows that it's God's Word. So he looks at God's Word and he says, I have to take God's Word, put it into my heart. But then also, he says, he takes that assessment, as I mentioned before. He assesses his life and he says, all right, I know I'm not perfect, but have I really sought God? And then once again, after he does that, then what does he do? He looks up. He looks up to God and he says, in a prayerful attitude, let me not wander from your commandments. And so there's a whole, almost like a whole conversation going on with himself, with God's word, with God. And he's just overwhelmed by how his life coincides with God's word. And how he can interact with God's word, how it can change him, how he needs to seek God. And then lastly, how he just looks up to God and says, oh, Lord, I know the tendency of my heart is to wander from you and is to seek other things. And so he has a total, once again, dependence on not his own desires, not his own ability to fix himself. But he looks again to God and he says, Lord, don't let me wander. I need your grace. It is a posture that is mentioned here. See, David or the psalmist or Ezra, whoever it might be, he worked like it depended on him, but he knew that his desire, his self-control, was not enough to really affect life change. And is that true? Is that not true in our own life even to this day? We can try to fix things in our own power. we can really work hard at it. And as I mentioned, maybe we've gone to camp and we've had really good experiences, or we've sit under God's word and we know that God has things for us to do, things that need to be cleaned out in our life, things that need to change. And yet we work on it for a little bit and then it fizzles out. And so David knew that he had to work at it, but he also knew that self-control and his desire was not enough to change him. Why? Because everybody in here changes on a day-to-day basis. Depends on what type of food you eat, if you've eaten food. I know I get really crabby when I don't. And then it also depends on lack of sleep. You know, if you don't get enough sleep, then life is just terrible. And even though I see this very clearly in my daughter's life, I see it very clearly in my own life too. And so things can change. Our heart changes. Our desires change. And so there really has to be something apart from our own self. Now, it doesn't, as I mentioned before, it doesn't minimize our responsibility. We still have that responsibility that to work on our sanctification. But really then the actual heart change and the real lasting change only comes where? It comes from God. And a total dependence on who God is. Now, this is not easy. Why? Because this is a posture of humility. This is not a posture of pride. We can't affect change in our own life. It really causes us to say, God, I can't do this. I need your help. Heavenly Father, please change me. And it's a posture of humility, but then it's also a posture of trust. It's casting ourselves kind of in God's arms and saying, here, Lord, you know my desire. I desire to be a godly person. I desire to please you in everything I say and do. Yet I can't fix myself. And I trust you that you will do that. And so here comes the question again. How can a young man keep his way pure? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. By putting it up as a guardian, as a guard post of your heart. How does a young man change his ways? By seeking God wholeheartedly. By putting aside all the distractions of this world and saying, I want to know God and I want to experience God and I want to be close to God. I want to be closer to God today than I was yesterday. And we work on that. And then lastly, it is through total dependence on God. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. We know our tendency and we cast that upon God and we say, Lord, please guard my heart. I ask for your grace in this area. And you may say, okay, so what does that look like, Nate? What do those three things look like? Well, we have an application that laid out for us in verse 11. Verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. King James Version, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And if you take apart that verse, verse 11, I have stored up your word. What does that mean? Well, it's memorization. Yeah, we memorize God's word. We put it into our minds. But it goes a little deeper than that. It's stored up. We don't memorize God's word simply to say we memorize God's word or to say, hey, you know, I'm more spiritual than you are. No, we memorize God's word so that it is stored up. And that idea of being stored up means that you put it in there so then at some point you can pull it out. Right? I mean, nobody puts their food or puts food in a cabinet so that it just sits there and you just look at it. I mean, you store it up so then you can pull it out and apply it to our life. We can use it. And so I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, it's one thing to memorize. It's one thing to put into our mind. It's another thing to store it up into my heart. it takes on a whole new meaning when you actually live it out. You know, you have the command for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, that's a great command. That is a command of something that children need to understand, they need to do. But I know as I look at my daughter, and I know she's probably not old enough to necessarily understand the idea of obedience, but when I know, or when she gets old enough to know that she is required, I mean, it is a command, she is required to obey me, and then she does it, it just takes on a whole nother realm of appreciation. And the same thing is true of us. When we put God's word into our heart, and it's more than just up here, it goes to right here, then that is when we are able then to allow God's word to affect our life and real change happens. Now, is it something that is easy to do? No. It's really easy to live your life and to go about your daily tasks and to forget even what you read in devotions that morning. And so there has to be something that really causes us to bring that up. Well, you know, God's word is, it's quick, it's powerful. But then also think about this. We have another aid to our sanctification. That is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit can work those things, bring those things to mind, then that takes on also a whole nother realm, a whole nother, we can appreciate that so much more, that God's word is actually not just a book we read to get some good ideas on how to conquer life for that day, but God's word is actually something that can give us life, that can give us that idea of godliness on a daily basis. And so we take God's word within, we memorize it, we meditate on it, we think about it. And you look at Joshua, and the question is asked, how can success take place? And what is Joshua's response? It's by taking God's word, it's meditating on it, by keeping it in the forefront. And it's kind of like a filter. You look through life through the filter of the word of God. That looks like as you read your devotions in the morning, you say, Lord, how does this affect me today? And then you think about it and you dwell on it and you allow that then to enter your mind. And you start to look through all the circumstances of life through that filter. And I guarantee you, even if you only spend 10 minutes, 5 minutes in God's word, but you really meditate on it and you really allow it to change your life, you will look at life in a completely different way. I think a lot of times we tend to think, well, you know, God's word is more like a checklist idea. We've read God's word, check it off, and then let's move on to the rest of the task. But no, that's not what God intended. God intended for us to really allow it to sink in, to soak in, if you will, and to really be the filter by which we look at life. And so here we go, real just practical questions. How long has it been since you have spent time in God's word just really thinking about how that applies to your life? Now, you maybe you're reading through Judges, or maybe you're reading through I just lost the book. Anyway, some of Deuteronomy, maybe more of the law passages. And maybe you're thinking, how does this apply to my life today? I mean, this is crazy. I'm halfway falling asleep just reading through it, all of the regulations. Well, you know what? God put those in there for a specific purpose. Mine it out. Figure out for yourself. Why is it there? How does this apply to my life today? Why does it matter what type of sacrifice was brought depending on what type of sin they accomplished? Why does that matter? Well, just think about who God is. Think about how that applies to your life. Once again, the question is asked, how can a young man keep his way pure? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And there are three answers. The answer number one is by taking heed according to God's word. Are you a student of God's word today? God's second answer, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Are you seeking God with your whole heart? And thirdly, it's total dependence on God. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. What does it look like? It looks like I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I trust that this is something that might be able to give you tools, something that might be able to, you might be able to implement in your life. I memorized these passages of scripture when I was in high school. And, you know, while I can't say that I have faithfully integrated everything I have read in God's word, when you really start to think about allowing God's word to change your heart and asking God to give you a warming towards himself and the things of God, and then really trusting that God is the one who's going to bring that about, then you can really see the real biblical change take place in your own life. It's not easy, but by God's grace, it is possible. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the practicality of your word. Lord, we thank you that you gave